Our scripture text this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Listen for a word from God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was 19 years old, I moved away from home for the first time and moved across the country to Seattle and moved into a house with four other young women. We were all doing an AmeriCorps program together, and we didn't know each other well when we signed a lease and decided to enter into communal life together. We were coming from all different parts of the country. Some were coming from dorm situations in college. Some of us were coming straight from our family of origin. And so we had to navigate how it was that we decided to live together. And as many of you have experienced, that can be really difficult. We're trying to figure out what is fair and how we organize our common life. Now, we didn't make a whole lot of money as AmeriCorps members, so we were all pinching pennies, and we decided one of the things we would do to be fair is that we would each be in charge of our own groceries. We'd buy our own food, and we would designate our own spaces to store that food. So everybody had a shelf or a section of a shelf in the refrigerator, and that's where your food went. Well, one of the women in the group was a woman named Anya, and she came from a pretty tricky college roommate situation, and so she was very on guard and legalistic about a lot of things, especially about the refrigerator. Anya would put her name all over everything, even though it was all on her shelf. And the thing that she was most stingy about was her milk. Anya would buy a gallon of milk almost every week, it felt like. She loved cereal. She drank milk. And she was so intense about it being only her milk that in addition to her name, she would draw a little line on the milk carton every day with how much she had had. So she knew if somebody had taken an unauthorized sip of her milk. I remember at the time thinking she was being so extreme and intense, but as I look back, I kind of can't blame her. It feels a little bit logical for the world that we've been taught to live in. A world that prioritizes ownership, owning ideas and things and land, and in our history, owning people. It's part of our core. And doing so as rugged individuals. So on the milk, it might be a little bit ridiculous, but when we zoom out, we see that this is kind of how our culture has worked from the beginning. Our legal system in this country was built on the foundational idea of property law. At its core, it's about who is in and who is out, who we can exclude, who we can use, how we can use the land and exploit things. And it presents this worldview of what is mine and what is not yours. Early thinkers like John Locke and the American founders said that rights themselves are rooted in property, that we distinguish who has claim over something, who can possess and control it. Even to the ridiculous point of displacing indigenous caretakers of the land and arguing over who can own something like running water that nourishes a whole geography. There is such a thing as the Global Property Rights Protection Index, and it won't surprise you to learn that the United States scores very high on this global index, 96 out of 100. We are very good in this country at defining boundaries, protecting ownership, and avoiding loss. So of course, Anya put a line on her milk. We don't just drift into this idea of ownership and individualism. We live within a system and a society that was built on it. And it's not just our legal system, it shows up in the very mundane things of everyday life. If Garrett and I are at home and we see a car driving around our cul-de-sac on the public street, we both cross our arms and look out and say, well, who is that? And heaven forbid they park legally on our street in front of our house, we think, who has the right to do that? Whenever our daughter gets a new sweatshirt or water bottle or lunchbox, we have to plaster name stickers all over it before we dare send it to preschool because we have to know what is hers and what we need to look for later in the lost and found. This is the water that we are swimming in. What is mine and what is not yours? And then we open the Bible to this strange little piece of the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we see this very unique, very radical story of early believers of Christ living in a totally different kind of way. The book of Acts, many people read as a history of what happened to the first believers after the resurrection of Jesus, but I like to look at it as a theology, as a way to highlight the things that truly matter about God and the wrestling of who this movement belonged to and what it is that they thought God was doing in the world. And so this story comes after Pentecost, after the moment when God's Spirit came down and dwelled within the people, and they felt that love of God within them and knew that they were for one another and for the world as they followed Jesus Christ. And they're still trying to figure out what this means logistically. They're gathered often in locked rooms, avoiding the persecution that Jesus experienced, and this group comes together and more seem to be added as people experience the awe of the Holy Spirit. And so they commit themselves. This group of believers says, we are going to do life together and to do it intentionally. We're going to study together. We're going to eat together. We're going to share the communion together. We are going to go to the temple together. We are going to pray for one another and with one another. And we are going to share all that we have. It says that they were so filled with awe at what was happening that out of gratitude, they shared their resources, not out of obligation, but out of joy. This group of people, this is the beginning of the movement that becomes the church. These are our spiritual ancestors. They're inspired to live like this because they saw Jesus do it first. To give of himself in all ways, body, mind, soul, spirit, to empty himself for the sake of love. Now, many who read this story go to one extreme or the other. Some say, this is exactly what we should literally do. To give up all that we own, to create a sort of socialist, hippie-looking farmstead community and forego all individualism. Sell everything, start a commune, opt out of traditional life. And others say, well, that's a nice story, but that's not really realistic for our day and age, so this is meant to just be a spiritual metaphor. We can keep our individualism, our capitalism, our elitism. But I wonder if we look at this story without trying to take an economic lesson from it, if we pay attention to it more as a way to point the arrow for where our attention is. A call to figure out where our value and love and energy are directed. An invitation to see where we fall on the line, not of introvert, extrovert, but of competition and community. I shared in an adult education class last year about a fascinating experiment a colleague of mine did named Christy Lang Hurlson. She gathered folks in a class and she passed around a bowl of wine corks. And she invited everybody to choose one and to spend 5 minutes carefully studying their wine cork. They were to look at it and notice every detail, if there was writing on it, if there were designs on it, if there were stains on it or tears on it, to just really consider it and stare at it for 5 whole minutes. She asked these leading questions like, where do you think the history is of this cork? Where did it come from? Where do you think it's going next? If it had a name, what would the name of your wine cork be? And then after those 5 minutes, she collected them all back in the bowl and they continued on. And at the end of class, she poured out the bowl on the front table and said to people, you're welcome to come get a cork as a souvenir, any cork that you want, come and grab one before you leave. And the group all rushed to the front of the room to find their cork. And they said, no, that's mine, don't take mine, where's mine? I need to take it. And so there was a little bit of that Americanized ownership idea in it, right? They wanted what was theirs. But underneath it, it was this beautiful realization that we come to fall in love with whatever we pay attention to. No one cork was any more special than another, but because they had devoted themselves to it and noticed it and studied it and imagined it over and over again, they came to fall in love with it. They wanted to carry it with them because it felt suddenly like a piece of them and not just a random material. It makes me wonder what would happen if we paid that kind of attention to the world around us, to the people around us, to the Jesus we say we follow. What if we ate together and looked people in the eye? If we spent time hearing their stories? If we prayed for one another and with one another? Just like the book of Acts, the people paying attention to each other around tables and in the temple in their shared life. And the attention that they devoted to one another, something shifted in this Jesus movement. It became about more than individual followers. It became about even more than a movement. It became about a beloved community that changed the world. Every once in a while, we get a glimpse of that kind of community and that kind of attention in modern life, even in places where you might expect ownership and individualism. I've seen a few stories come across my path recently where I've been surprised and inspired by things like this. The Boston Marathon runner who collapsed near the end and was carried to the finish line by two others, one of whom was on track to get a personal record but decided to just let it slip by as he helped his fellow competitor. I think two of the U.S. women's figure skaters in this past Olympics. You know, I grew up in the Olympic figure skating era of Nancy Kerrigan and Tonya Harding and people beating each other's knees and having strong competition and icy glares to the cameras. And now, even reporters are noting there's this cultural shift. The skaters this year were so supportive of one another, had a deep friendship, went out of their way to support and encourage one another, even skaters from other countries, to cheer one another on, to offer advice, and to be true friends. It makes me go back again to Anya, my roommate in Seattle. And here's the thing about Anya and her milk. She never finished that gallon of milk. And don't ask me why she would get a full gallon. She got the full clear gallon almost every time. I know they sell half gallons. But near the end of the week, when it was starting to expire, she would end up dumping it down the drain. Those little Sharpie lines didn't matter because it didn't go to nourish her or any of us or stray cats in the neighborhood. It went down the drain. And I wonder so much how different parts of our lives look like that. What resources we end up pouring out or allowing to spoil because we haven't shared them. the attention that we don't give to the places that it matters, the money that we hold back or send to places that just exploit instead of investing in things that we are passionate about, the energy we save just in case we need it and then just goes to waste, the generosity we hold back. Acts 2 is about much more than a co-op economic lesson. It shows us about how we can be people who follow the way of Jesus and trust that life grows the more that we give it away. That what we have is not diminished when we share it, but it's actually fulfilled. I wonder what parts of our own lives we might not pour down the drain, but pour into others this week. I just want to end with this image of this beautiful research study about the steepness of hills. In 2008, researchers asked participants to go to the base of a hill and rate how steep it was. And for some of the people, they invited them to stand at the base of a hill with a friend. Those that were standing next to a friend rated the hill as less steep than those who stood alone. And if the relationship was very close, if it was a best friend or a sister or a beloved parent, they rated the hill as even less steep. The challenges of the world exist, and the hill doesn't technically change no matter who we're with, but when we are with people who we devote ourselves to and we give our attention to and we fall in love with, the challenges seem less steep. We're able to climb them and to conquer them together. I want us to imagine together this Acts 2 kind of life. Maybe you're inspired to sell all of your belongings and to pool your money with others. But even if you're not, I think we're all asked the question, where is my attention? Where in my life am I holding to things so tightly? And what might happen if I open my hand just a bit? Where could I share more of my life, of a table, of my milk? Where could I share my attention, pay attention to those around me, and remember that we already belong to one another? Would you pray with me? God of love, thank you for the blessed ones we are surrounded by. Allow us to devote our attention to the people, to the places, to the trees, to the sun, to the little details of life around us, and in doing so, to draw our attention to you. Allow us to be following your Spirit everywhere we go. In the name of Jesus, amen.